Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, prayer elders. Thank you. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Praise the name of the Lord. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 5. The word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Can somebody say amen? Wow, powerful. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before creation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Father, I love you with all of my heart, and I thank you for your anointing that is upon your word and that is flowing in this place this morning. And may you accomplish what you please in every single one of our lives. And we give you all the praise. Amen and amen. In Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Church, he wrote, "There are many analogies for a Christian disconnected from a church. A football player without a team. A soldier without a platoon. A sheep without a flock. But the most understandable and biblical picture is that of a child without a family. God does not want his children growing up in isolation. He created a spiritual family on earth for each and every one of us." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The family of God is the church. And a Christian without a church, Rick Warren wrote, is an orphan. In our text, the Apostle Paul wrote, and let me read this text to you from a different translation. It said, "Long ago, even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure." Look at your neighbor and say, "As a believer, you bring pleasure to the Lord." Amen. I hope that made him smile, because I believe God smiles when we acknowledge him. Amen. God's plan was for all believers to become members of one big, happy, holy family, and that this family would bring great pleasure to him through their actions and through their attitudes. We were created, the Bible says, for the pleasure of God. But God is a holy God. Knowing that we could not become or remain holy without divine intervention, God sent his Son to provide for us the opportunity to become holy and compatible members of God's family. Can you say amen? We become holy through the grace of God's redeeming blood that was shed upon Calvary. And we remain holy through the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, covering us with the grace of God day after day after day. Through Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we become fruitful brothers and sisters in Christ, learning how to relate to the Lord and how to relate to each other in the family of God. Like so many dysfunctional families, anyone know what a dysfunctional family is? Yeah, we do. We see them all around us. Don't raise your hands if you're in one. We don't want to embarrass anyone. But we understand what a dysfunctional family is. And there are many believers who have become a part of the church, who have been adopted into the family of God, but the way they're living is dysfunctional to the family they were created to be in. There are many believers who have chosen to isolate themselves from the family because they don't feel like they fit in. And they don't feel like they fit in either because they're believing a lie of the enemy and or because they're allowing things in their life that they know are not acceptable unto the Lord. Whether it's a lie that the devil is giving to you or whether you have corrupted yourself in some way and you're thinking because of actions that you know are not pleasing to the Lord. Either way, if you isolate yourself from the family of God, then as Rick Warren said, you become a spiritual orphan. God places us in a family so that we can grow up, so that we can mature, so that we can learn, so that we can learn to be productive and fruitful as a part of His kingdom and as a part of His family. If we are disconnected from the church, then we are dysfunctional believers. Many have either chosen not to assemble together as commanded in Hebrews 10 and 25, or they only assemble on special occasions, or they only assemble with certain parts of the body of Christ who happen to think like they think and have the same desires that they have, while ignoring the rest of the body of Christ. Someone once wrote, in order to be happy members of God's family, we need to learn how to laugh. I don't hear anybody laughing. Okay, there was a few. We need to learn how to laugh. And I believe that is true. Particularly if we see laughing as an acronym for love, acceptance, unity, generosity, and helpfulness, or helping. God wants His family to be a loving family. We all want to be a part of a loving family. So if we want to be a part of a loving family, we need to start learning how to love one another. In John 13, the Bible said, a new commandment, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, I don't know, it doesn't really even make sense for God to have to command us to love our brothers and sisters, but that's what He's saying here. I give you a new command that you are to love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And we know the word love there is the word agape. It's not talking about just an affection, and it's certainly not talking about a sexual or erotic love. The word agape means to want what is in someone else's best interest. God's love for us is based upon what His desire for what is in our best interest. When we love as God's love, it means that we want what is in someone else's best interest. That is the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another within the body of Christ. He has called us literally to learn how to be a functional family that loves one another. I would suggest to you that we will never be able to love people who aren't a part of the family until we learn how to love people who are a part of the family. In fact, one of the biggest hindrances to people joining the family is they often see the family of God as being dysfunctional. And sometimes they're right, because He's called us to be holy as well as happy. In fact, I don't believe you can be happy if you're not holy. Because holiness is sharing in that perfection of God that enables us to be more than what we're able to be without Him. When we begin to live holy lives, then it means we're living lives that are pleasing unto God. And a part of being pleasing unto God is recognizing that He values our brothers and sisters just as much as He values us. Sometimes in churches, people get into positions where they want to take control of their little special area, their little gifting, their little ministry, their little title. And when we do that, we end up becoming dysfunctional, because God has called us to work together, every part of the body supplying what it can so that the body will be whole. And so we use our gifts, we use our talents, we use our time, we use our treasure, we use the abilities that God has given to us, not so that we can make a name for ourselves or so that we can carve out our own little place in the body. No, we use use those things because we want the entire body to be whole. Because when one part of the body is sick, the entire body suffers. And when one part of the body is not whole, the entire body suffers. How many of you have learned that lesson physically? Amen. If your back is hurting, you're hurting. If you got a headache, you're hurting. If you smash your finger on something, you're hurting. And you don't stop to think, it's just my finger, I can ignore it. No, because our whole body is tied together. And Jesus Christ is this central nervous system that ties us all together. It is what he has created us to be. And it's important that we understand that. God wants his family to be a loving family. He wants his children to learn how to get along with each other. That's why he said the first and great commandment is to love God with all that you are, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, sometimes your neighbor shares your last name because they're your brothers and your sisters. Secondly, God wants his family to be accepting a new adoptees. In Romans 15 and 7, he said, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. And we could literally interpret that, then God will be well pleased. You know, you can love someone without necessarily accepting them. You can want what's best for them as long as it's not a part of who you are. But God has not only called us to love and want what is in people's best interest, but he's called us to be willing to make connections, to have interpersonal relationships. In fact, we all know that everybody really desires and needs interpersonal relationships in their life. God has called his family to be an accepting family, not only of each other that are in the body, but of those around us who are potentially a part of the body, a part of the family of God. You see, Jesus modeled acceptance by devoting much of his ministry to the worst sinners that you could come across. He spent a great deal of his time with the least noble of people. Hello? He wasn't looking for people to help him get ahead in his establishment of the kingdom. He was looking to bring people into the kingdom. If we follow his example, then we will not only love people in the church, but we will love people outside the church. And if you're ever on Facebook, you know that we look pretty dysfunctional sometimes as a church. Because we can be real quick to condemn and to fuss and fight about all kinds of things when the body of Christ has called us to be one. We live in a nation that's divided by ideas and divided by finances and divided by politics and divided by race and divided by all kinds of things. And yet Jesus' final prayer on the face of the earth was, Father, help them to become one as we are one. Because he wants us to be one big, happy, holy family. Hallelujah. Jesus warned us. It is impossible that no offenses should come. How many of you know that was in the Bible? He's talking to his disciples when he makes that statement in Matthew 18 and 7. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Well, we wouldn't be dysfunctional if we didn't offend each other. No, it's not the offenses that makes us dysfunctional. It's the lack of mercy and compassion and forgiveness that makes us dysfunctional. Jesus clearly says, you know, in your humanity, in your body, in your life, in this world, offenses are going to come. We're going to offend one another. Hey, don't you offend people in your family? Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't even mean you don't want to be a part of them. It just means that sometimes we hurt each other. The word offenses there literally means stumbling blocks, snares, traps, anything that causes another to err or to sin. I grew up in a family with four brothers and four sisters, and we sinned a lot on each other. We got in a lot of fusses and scrapes and fights. In fact, the worst fight I was ever in my life was with my younger brother. And I weighed about 165 to 170 pounds at the time, and He had just finished up his football season at 205 pounds, an offensive and defensive lineman. And we got in a fight at Christmas time. It was my first Christmas with my wife at home. And my little brother, Jimmy, smarted off to my wife, and I thought I would teach him a lesson. Unfortunately for me, the brother that's between us, you know, Jimmy was like 12. When I got on him, the brother that was 17 stepped in the middle. Worst fight I ever had. I mean, we were wrestling and knocking furniture around in the living room until the queen stepped in. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about my mother. And she stopped that. Now, I thought I was holding my own. But once she stopped the fight, man, there was such guilt in me for being stupid enough to allow the devil to cause me to overreact to the stupidity of a 12-year-old and get in a scrape with a 17-year-old. My 17-year-old brother was an all-state football player in Ohio. Our honorable mention all-state, he was all-northeastern Ohio. You know that list they put out in the PD every year? He was on that list because he was the meanest, baddest dude I knew. What a terrible, dysfunctional moment. So bad that I got my wife and we got in the car and we left and had nowhere to go. Christmas time. Winter. Found a hotel. Boy, you know, one of those really cheap, lousy hotels. Spent the night, repented to God, came back the next day and repented to the family. But it was a dysfunctional moment. Did I love my brothers? Absolutely. Did they love me? Of course they did. They even loved my wife. But it's amazing what the devil will emotionally twist you into, because he wants to be able to look at you and say, aha, what kind of Christian are you? Because that's what my 12-year-old brother was saying. And my mother might have been wondering about, hey, you're a preacher, Don. I can't believe this. Yeah, preachers can lose their temper. We are far from perfect. And at that moment, we were dysfunctional. But we learned that repentance will go a long way. Somebody say amen. And acceptance will draw us back together. In a family, particularly a close family like the church is, there will be offenses. We will get hurt from time to time. Someone will say or do something that will cause you pain. It may be through inadequate communication. It may be in their insensitivity. It may be in our oversensitivity. It may be because of differing values or perspectives, and sometimes we end up wounding one another because we don't all think alike. Jesus said they would come. The road to peace is intentional mercy and forgiveness toward others, just as Jesus forgave us. In Ephesians 4 and 32, he said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Number three, God wants his family to be unified. If we're going to accept one another, then we need to be willing to work together. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious oil. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore. From Psalm 133. God wants us to be one big happy and holy family, to walk together in unity. When the church is unified, there is a liberty for the Holy Spirit to do the works of God in us and to do the works of God through us. Keep the unity of his spirit in the bond of peace, he says in Ephesians 4 and 3. And then he says, pastors, keep equipping the saints for the work of ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith. You see, a lot of people emphasize the equipping of the saints to reach the world. But in context, he said the equipping of the saints is till we come together in unity and in love for one another. Because when we come together in unity and in love, we will impact the world. The New Testament church in Jerusalem impacted the world because they saw people who were so unselfish that they gave up everything they had in order to become Christians. And it so impacted the world that by the end of the first 70 years, there were 100,000 Christians in Israel alone. Actually, not even by the end, by 70 AD. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 40 years, 100,000 people in the Jewish nation had become followers of Jesus Christ. Why? All of them hadn't seen the resurrected Christ, but they saw the difference in those who had. They saw the connections. They saw the love. They saw the peace. They saw the unity. They saw the ability to forgive. Pastors, keep equipping the saints for the work of ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith. Because when we learn how to love and forgive each other and serve together in unity, when it's not about our name or our position or our title, how much could we do for the kingdom if it didn't matter who got the credit? I can't remember who said that. Somebody famous. Might have been Billy Graham. I don't know. But how much could we get done for the kingdom if it didn't matter who got the credit? Because we are united as one. Number four, God wants his family to be generous. We know what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. We're talking about a laughing church. The word cheerful there literally means hilarious. I actually went to a church one time when they took the offering. As people gave the offering, they go, wow, yes, I'm able to give to God in his kingdom. They just made it a practice. If you weren't laughing, you weren't in unity. Now, I thought that was hilarious. But I got the point. Nobody was doing anything because they were forced to, they had to. Well, it's expected of me. I guess this is my, you know, my cause, my cross, my burden to bear. No. He said, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully because God loves a cheerful giver. And God blesses his people. He said in 9:13, glorify God through your liberal sharing, not just with the church, but he says with all men. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we should bless whoever we can bless. In Matthew 10, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Freely you have received, freely give. I've met a few people in this life who made a false assumption. They assumed that they were the reason they had wealth, or they were the reason that they were blessed. And they forgot to give God the glory. Because everything we have, we just sang this morning about the very breath in our lungs is given to us by God. Now, I do believe that God rewards hard work. In fact, there is a place in the Bible that says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how hard we work, and I've seen a lot of people who work very, very hard that could never seem to get ahead. But he promises in his word that when we become cheerful givers and we become a vessel through which he can bless others. as one man said, if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. And I believe that. I learned that at the very first church I pastored, and I won't tell you the story of Red and Ike because I've shared it several times here in the past. But I will tell you this, I learned as a 25-year-old pastor that when you give freely, God will give back to you. Amen. And sometimes he will use men to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Other times he just blesses you in ways that it's hard to calculate, but you know it's a blessing from God. But he wants his people to be generous. And then number five, God wants his people to be helpful. In Romans 15 and 1, it says, we then who are strong ought to lend a hand to those who are weak and not just do what is convenient for us. Wow. That is so powerful, I want to read it again. We then who are strong ought to lend a hand to those who are weak and not just do what is convenient for us. Anybody can do what's convenient. God is called us to do what we can. We are to follow the example of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to always be looking for opportunities to be a blessing. We are to be full of goodness and kindness toward others, because that's the kind of family he wants us to be. There's not a parent or a grandparent here who doesn't get blessed when they see their children being kind and generous to others. Come on. We just get so excited when our children are willing to share and are willing to give and are willing to bless someone else. In fact, in our society today, it's rather remarkable. And when we see it, oh man, you know, well, where our children learn to be generous is in the home. Where our children learn to be kind is in the home. Oh, they didn't learn that at church? Oh, they're taught that at church. But they learn it in their home. They learn it from how we treat them and how we treat each other. And how we treat the rest of the family. We can tell them what to do, but they generally are going to do what we do. That's why God says we are to train up a child. Train them up. We have a responsibility to literally, that verse of scripture in Proverbs says to kind of head them in on both sides and lead them in the right direction. That's what it means to train them up. You know, it's this is who we are. This is what we do. This is how we do it. You know, it's okay to be proud of your name if your name is one that's held in honor because you're a laughing child of God. Because you're loving and accepting, and you create unity and not division. Us to be a happy, holy family. We are to be full of his goodness in everything that we do. God's plan for the church, and it's easy to quote, well, God's plan for the church, according to Matthew 28, is to go into all the world and make disciples. Well, making disciples is not just teaching people truth. It's living the truth. It's being an example of the truth. It is allowing the truth to show shape our lives, that our lives in turn shape the lives of those who respect us or honor us or believe in us. Which is why if we become this happy, holy family, if we're Christians that look miserable all the time, who would want to be a Christian? Hey, I had to overcome some of the things I saw in church growing up to become who I am, and you have too. Because offenses come. But when we're a laughing church, and we allow the grace of God to transform us, we not only impact the people in this group, in this family, in this community, but we impact the community all around us. Because I want to tell you something. There are plenty of people in this world who are looking for a laughing family. They're looking for a happy family. They're looking for a holy family. They're looking for a family that is not dysfunctional. Is America a mess? Yeah. Why is it a mess? Because of our politics. No, the politics are a result of the mess. It's because we have been so dysfunctional. We have not been the laughing children that God has called us to be. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Father, I approach you this morning through the grace given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to forgive us, every single one of us, for our failures. I ask you to cleanse us from all the lies of the enemy, all the distrust, all the fear, all the bitterness, all the frustration that has caused the body of Christ, not just here, but literally around the world, and particularly in the Western Hemisphere, to be so dysfunctional. It seems that the more we're blessed, the more dysfunctional we become. It seems the more we have, the more we're willing to fight to keep what we have, instead of honoring your word. God, there is no happiness in fighting to keep what we cannot keep, or to have anything that you have not chosen to give us. God, I thank you for your grace. Forgive us and cleanse us of a mentality that is selfish. And create in us through the Holy Spirit the ability to want what is in each other's best interests. To be as much of a blessing as we can be. God, you will never hold us accountable for not giving what we don't have. But we've all received your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We've got it. It's within us. You put it in us. And so we cannot excuse ourselves. We must liberally and freely give what we have freely received. How much better our lives will be, let alone the lives of those around us, if we can show compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus. May the Holy Spirit transform us into a happy, holy family. For that is your desire and that is your plan for your church. That we become like Jesus. We give you the praise.